Greetings this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to admit, I feel like I'm a little bit stranger crowd than I used to feel in Pennsylvania. Years ago, we lived here and would come back here quite a bit, and so there's a lot of familiar faces. It does feel like home somewhat, and yet many of you, maybe we remember each other from Bible school. Praise God. So I thought I'd introduce myself a little bit. Some of you don't really know who I am. We date back in the charity circles to 1987. My wife and I got married in 1988. Lived at charity for 3 years and then moved back to Ohio. we've been blessed with a family of 6 children. We have 5 girls and 1 son. 4 married children. We still have 2 at home, and we have 13 grandchildren. So we're very blessed. God has been very good to us. In a lot of ways, I was a disciple of Brother Denny Keniston. Knew Mose very well, worked for him. I learned from both of them over the years. And there's things that I learned from them that I value greatly to this day. Are still affecting my life. The subject about speaking on the home this morning, I was present when the first godly home was preached in Ohio there. I sat there as a young man that wasn't married, establishing dreams and visions in my heart. And I encourage you to do that if you're here as a single young man. I'll just affirm with you that when you get there, it isn't like you think. That's okay. I look back and say, so what would we have done without the vision we had and the knowledge we had? We had a lot of learning to do. So for me to share on this subject carries a tender spot. And I know that looking back at the godly home, there's some things that came out of that that have been disappointing, maybe not quite balanced. But I'm here to say we're at where we are heavily influenced by those things. Heavily influenced by those things. So this morning I would like, the title here is Shepherding Our Children for the Week. I'd like to have a title of Shepherding Our Family Relationships, specifically this morning. Shepherding Our Family Relationships. And if you could turn to Genesis chapter 2. Like to just establish some basics here at the beginning. In a sense, this is for this message. It's also for the whole week. and maybe before we continue, could we just bow our heads for prayer? Dear God, our Father, as we come to you this morning, we gather in Jesus' name, and with that, we're asking you to come and dwell here in our midst. God, we need you. We gather to hear from your word. We gather to hear from your heart. We pray that you would send your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to speak in our hearts. Lord, speak from your word. We ask for the anointing of your Spirit upon your word. And God, especially pray you touch my heart as I share, that I can do so with clarity. Lord, help me to be able to communicate in a way that is easy to understand and can be taken into the heart. Oh God, would you come meet with us here today and bless your word? We just commit this next hour to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him and help meet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, his wife, and were not ashamed." And then let's go over to chapter 1 and read verse 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." What we see here is that God created marriage. God created man. God created male and female. And God gave male and female a responsibility to multiply, to have children. That's our subject this week. This is God's plan. God created marriage, and he commanded multiply and have children. And as we look at what happens in families, it becomes clear that healthy family relationships are needed. Healthy family relationships are needed. And healthy family relationships equal quantity, quality, time. Let me say that again. Healthy family relationships require an equal quantity, quality, time. We don't just end up with a kapoof and there are healthy family relationships. Healthy family relationships start with a husband and wife relationship. Yes, if you're honeymooners, what's going on in your home matters. It matters. In struggling homes, we often find a struggling marriage relationship. There's not a peace in the home. And I'm not here to discuss science, but I do believe that our children, even before they're born, when they're in the womb, begin to perceive what is going on in the home and what the relationship is. Why else would a newborn child begin to look around the room searching for the sound of that voice that I've heard? Why else would they do that? I believe they hear the sounds. So as we think about husband and wife relationships, in Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says that husbands are to love their wives. In fact, he's to give himself for her. Verse 28, he says again, love your wife as yourself. Ephesians 5:29, he says to nourish her and cherish her. Verse 33, he says again, love your wife. And this is one scripture. In Colossians 3:19, he says, be not bitter against her. Titus 2:4 tells wives to love their husbands. Ephesians 5:33 says wives should reverence their husbands, respect him, honor him, esteem him. I'd like to just turn to Ephesians 4. It matters what our relationship is and how we relate one to another. So we look at the husband and wife relationship. And yes, this would never happen in our homes. And yet, it's in the Bible, and it tends to show up in places. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Then he says in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I know this scripture isn't specifically focused on marriage and husband and wife relationships, but they apply. It applies everywhere else too. It applies in church. It applies in the husband and wife relationship. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And I'm here to say that our children know when this is present. They understand what's going on in the home. As a very young child, they will begin to perceive where the relationships are at in the home. I believe they begin hearing before they're born what's going on in the home. And after they're born, they right away begin to absorb what's going on. And it begins to form them, mold them, influence them. We're talking about relationships. We're also talking about shepherding. Shepherding our family relationships. If you would turn to Psalm 23. Years ago, I think it was Brother Denny, I heard giving an illustration of the shepherds. They would bring their sheep back to the fold, and then they would lead them out into the street. And the sheep learned to know the shepherd and how they interacted and all of that. And how a shepherd relates to his sheep matters. And I'd like us to think about being shepherds. Shepherds. Let's just read verse chapter 23 here. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. In our homes, and dad is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. Can our children say that? Relationally, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I'd like to read John 10. Verse 1 through 5, thinking about these shepherds, one of the illustrations that I remember was that two shepherds meeting each other on the road going opposite directions. And how do you get those sheep to pass by each other? What are they going to do? And the illustration was given how that both shepherds began talking to their sheep. As they were about to meet, they began talking to their sheep. The shepherds met each other, and literally those herds went right through each other. And the shepherds kept talking, and the shepherds kept talking, and they would finally there past each other and through each other, and both flocks of sheep are with their shepherd because they know the voice of the shepherd. They know who they're following. They know who they're going after. There's a connection. There's a relationship. They know who they're walking with. John 10, verse 1 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. It is needful that we connect and bond with our children to where they know our voice, not just the hearing voice, but they understand our hearts. They connect with where we're wanting to go. They connect with us following the word of God and being a sheep that is following a shepherd. And when we meet other flocks that could be confusing, when we keep talking to them, they will follow us. Shepherding our family relationships. You know, there is that song that my sheep know my voice and they come at my call. They come at my call. And we think about a shepherd. A shepherd has sheep. We're not shepherds without having sheep. A shepherd has sheep and he leads his sheep. I have another section here that I was also going to talk about this morning that I will touch Friday morning again. I think I'm going to move on here. I have 7 points in looking at shepherding our sheep, shepherding our family relationships. And you may be able to arrange them differently. That's okay. You may be able to add a few. That's okay too. But let's think about a few of them here. Number one is being united as a couple. Being united as a couple. And if you could turn to Mark chapter 3. I wasn't sure if I should put this first or not. But having a number of years of experience of talking with couples, with families, this one will cripple your home if we're not united as husband and wife. If we're not together, it'll be real hard. It's not impossible. We see situations that make it through. But I'd alluded to it earlier. Many times with struggling families, you find a struggling marriage. A struggling marriage, Mark chapter 3, verse 23. Says, he called him unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Jesus is being accused of being Beelzebub and having an evil spirit. And that's how he's casting out evil spirits. How can Satan cast out Satan? Then he teaches us a truth here. If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. This is true. A house divided against itself cannot stand. It struggles. And maybe I'm going to say, if you're struggling being together with your wife, could I make one plea with you? Just shut everything else off that I'm going to say this week. And just focus on this. Get desperate before God that somehow we've got together. Get together on things. And I'm going to be honest with you. If you're a real person, you're a real man, you have a real lady as a wife, you're going to hit times when you feel like there's some things going on. I remember well times. One of those was on vacation, walking the beach, just begging God somehow. Our hearts need to connect. And our family was not in trouble. I was just feeling it's not like it ought to be. And in those morning hours, God coming and saying, what about you? What are you willing to do? Are you willing to become what you need to open that door that your hearts can freely flow? So many times, it starts with us. But if we're not united together, a house divided cannot stand. Jesus said so. Yes, the wife needs to be in subjection to her husband. The husband is to lead and be the head of the wife. He's to love his wife as himself. He's to honor her as the weaker vessel so that we can be heirs together of the grace of life and her prayers are not hindered. And we can see fruitful families, fruitful lives, united together as a couple. There's not a shadow of a doubt in my mind that our family wouldn't be where it is today if it wasn't for my wife. She's had a tremendous influence in where our family has gone. And us being together as a couple is vitally, vitally important. Number two, a compassionate father heart. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 17. A compassionate father heart. This is about the prodigal son. He's taken all his goods. He's gone his way. He's had his wonderful time. In Luke 15, verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." That young man arose and he came to his father. He arose and he did something about it. But then it says, when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, there's a lot to read between the lines here. How does a father see his son a great way off? Sometimes we happen to look at just the right time, but it's more likely that he was watching and praying that his son would return with a burden on his heart. And way out there in the distance, I don't think they had binoculars back then, he saw him coming. He saw him coming. Says he had compassion. He had compassion. And he ran to meet him. You know, he could be saying, "All right, here he comes." And set everything up for him to arrive there at home, and we're going to have a real time of reckoning here. There'd be some just cause for that. This father saw his son. He had compassion, and he ran. He fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Now let's remember, he came out of the pig pen. I don't think it was real pleasant. The son said unto the father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and feed it on his shoes, and bring the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And he began to make merry. And if you go on in the situation, you find the father's not going to ignore what happened. But this is my son. His bowels were moved. This is my son. He was a loving and a forgiving father. That was his heart toward his son. We need loving hearts and attitudes toward our children, positive attitudes. Sometimes people make comments to their children, "You bad boy." And I'm here to plead with you. Don't talk that way to your children. There may be things happening that aren't okay. But the effect of those kind of things in the hearts of children is, well, Dad tells me I'm bad, I guess I'm going to be bad. That's what children think. A loving and a forgiving heart. A positive attitude. A loving heart. Intertwined between our family communications and relationships. Remember, Mom and Dad start this atmosphere. We guide the children. Older children need to invest in this. They can have a tremendous positive influence or negative. But parents need to lead and be an example and guide the children. A compassionate father heart. Now, I'd like to give just a communication statistic. And some of you have heard this. Communication. 58% of communication is our tone of voice. 58% is our tone of voice. 33% is facial expression and body language. And there's 7% left for the actual words we say. And we want to say this is not fair. I've said that's not what I said. But somebody heard something different. 58% tone of voice. 35% facial expression and body language. 7% is actual words. I'm going to try to illustrate this a little bit. You're asking me to do something. Yes. Yes. There's a huge difference. The one looks like a rebel, and the other is a compliant servant. Our children interpret all those things. We need a compassionate father heart. Malachi chapter 4. This is very familiar. I'm just going to read a couple of these verses. He says, "Behold, I'll send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Number 3 is a loving and caring mother. Titus chapter 2 verse 4 instructs mothers, young women, to love their children. And I want to just lift this up as an important ingredient in the home. A baby needs a mother's love. And I expect we have heard the trial that was done where one group of babies is left in the crib and just left there, and others are handled and cuddled, talked to, and cared for, and the ones that are left lay in the crib, died. There is a need for a mother's love. A baby left to itself dies. A child left to himself, Proverbs says, brings his mother to shame. Cuddling a baby while it's being fed is important. Rocking a baby to sleep and singing to it is important. That grandma's rocking chair in a cabin in the back of the woods long ago in America had value, had real value. Talking to our children, drawing them out, getting them to talk. The love and compassion of a mother when a child is hurt You've seen it. Sometimes it's as simple as mommy saying, "Here, can I kiss it?" And it's all okay. There's something going on when that happens. Now, there is such a thing as going all so mushy and extreme that, you know, it's like, is it meaningful anymore? But there's a mother's love that is really needed. Mothers need to keep their hearts soft and tender toward their children, even when a clear line is drawn for the child. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, there's a scripture here that is in the context of shepherding the church. Shepherding the church. I'm going to come there a couple more times. I'm going to try to keep moving along here. So I'm going to just quickly read this. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 and 8. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." And I put this in the mother's point because it's gentle as a nurse. And it feels like that's where it fits. But the context is, he's talking to us men. He's talking to us men. Gentle here, when you look it up, means simple, an infant, immature, child's level. And we connect this back to, with the compassionate father. Can we get on our children's level? Be where they are. And with my grandchildren, just the other evening, one of them was wanting to play a game on the floor. And grandpa was like, "I'm sorry, let's do it on the couch here. It's harder to get on the floor than it used to be." Well, she was fine with the couch. The point was, we played the game together. But when you get down on their level, and do it physically, get down on their level, they relate different. They connect. They communicate. Animals do these kind of things too. Nurse means a nourisher or a nurse. Cherish means to warm, to brood, to foster. Our children, affectionately desirous of you. So being affectionately desirous of you, have a kindly feeling, a longing for someone, a yearning for. Being desirously affectionate of our children. They'll know it. We're willing to impart unto you not only the gospel of God, but our own souls. Fathers that are caring, have sympathy when there's hurts. Fathers that will sympathize. Take on some of mom's stuff. Care about it. So quickly say, "Well, what happened? Well, do you understand that because you did it this, then, you know, you did X, that's why Y happened?" Okay, there's a right place for that. But let's have a compassionate heart. Our children need to know that we're their safety, their refuge, even when they've done wrong. Number four, being an example. Being an example. I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to read that scripture. I'm also going to read 1 Timothy chapter 4. Both of these are in the context of leadership. But when we're shepherding our family relationships, we need to be in a role of leadership, being an example and leader as a father. In Timothy, said, Paul tells Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." Be an example of your children. in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is within thee. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's what we want to happen in our home. Well, we need to be an example. Our children know what we're like at home, what we're like at work, what we're like at church. They know. Let's be an example. Example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, purity. They know. We're looking at shepherding our family relationships. They know. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Again, I would like to think this and apply it as fathers in our homes. As fathers in our homes, he says, feed the flock of God at home. We're shepherding our family relationships. Feed the flock of God at home. Then he take oversight at home willingly. Take oversight at home willingly, of a ready mind. Be alert. Be awake. Be sensitive. What's going on? Not as being lords over God's heritage in our home. Not this harsh, strong dad. You listen to me. But we're shepherding our family relationships. Be an example to the flock. We can't help our children do what we're not doing. Number five. Building family relationships. Building family relationships. And I'd like to just simply think about building a little bit. I think there's a number of you that have experience with building, whether you have built something at your place, whether you build for other people. We have had experience with building. Well, when we build, we make a plan. We get intentional. We get certain components around in materials. We lay a foundation. We put the foundation in right. I expect there's crews here that lay basements, put blocks in basements. And from what I hear, they don't like laying block when somebody else poured the footer. Why is that? Because they want it done right. They want it done right. They don't want it all out of square. They don't want it out of level. They want that thing put in right. Then they begin to build on it. the floor joists get put in, the walls get put in, and finally you have a roof on top, the windows and doors are in the right place, everything is all planned out. And I'd like us to get a little intentional when we think about building relationships in our homes. After the building's built, we're alert to maintain it. We're alert to anything that fails, that is not working right. And with that, I'd like us as fathers to just think about our responsibilities. What is my first responsibility? What is my number one ministry? And if you're a young father here, I'd just like to encourage you, take this thing serious. Pour yourself into it. Go after the heart of your children. I don't know how many years back it is that I took the courage to begin preaching and teaching on this. And now I go back and I go through some of those notes. And I had a morning the other morning where I just sat and cried. Because for me, my mind's going back 20 years, 25 years, and there's things I would have forgotten if I didn't put them on paper. I'm like, oh, what a treasure. What a treasure. The only thing I would do different is do more. Build relationships. Intentionally build relationships. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And this word pity doesn't quite mean what we think today in English. It means to fondle, to love, to compassionate. As a father pitieth his children, he interacts with them. He fondles them. He loves them. They know Daddy loves me. Daddy cares about me. It's important that we connect with our children, starting when they're little babies. I was talking about a mother's love. What about a daddy's love? What about daddy sitting on the rocking chair, holding that baby, singing to it? How about daddy sitting on that rocking chair, just talking to that child? I love you. I'll take care of you. I'll be here for you. I'm going to teach you the word of God. Yes, you're going to need to listen to me. But I'm going to ask God for grace to guide you. It's good for them to hear a voice that's not just all mush. But they need to know that Daddy's heart is soft toward them. Daddy cares for them. If I'm hurting, Daddy's a safe place to go to. That is a safe place and he's a secure place. I expect you've seen it. I hope it's happened to you, fathers. A child comes running and they're crying to daddy's arms and they just bury their face. And they're safe. That's special. That's relationships. Yeah, Daddy, Papa's not always going to let me do what I want to. But Papa and I are friends. We're friends. He's a nice fellow. And as fathers, I think it's important that we develop fun little things to do with our children. You know, one little boy may enjoy it when you rustle his hair. and you may feel loved, but I will alert you that the next little boy doesn't like that. It's not because one is bad and the other one's good. They're different. And we need to learn each child, what do they enjoy and appreciate? But we need those things that say, I love you. I'm here with you. I'm here for you. We need to tell our children that we love them. We need to hold them. We need to hug them. We need to kiss them. I love you. You're an eternal treasure that God has given us. It's the only thing we'll ever take along. And yes, some of that will adjust as they get older, but it shouldn't all disappear. Connect with their hearts when they're young. Connect with their hearts when they're young. And then keep that connection as they get older. When children are teenagers, and I'd like to talk about that Friday. When children are teenagers, and now we're trying to reach their hearts, it's much more difficult. That two-year-old that just goes and goes and goes and goes and goes, and you want to shut them up. Be really careful how you do that. There is a right place to say, okay, I want you to respect mommy and daddy. It's not all about you. And you learn when to talk, but keep them talking. Don't shut them up. And I say that as grandpa, grandchildren coming home, and they'll try everything on grandpa and grandma too. And there's a sense you have less grace left when you're old for that continual. But they need guided, but don't shut them up. Don't shut them up. It is also important that our children know that mommy and daddy love one another. If we're going to build family relationships, it starts with mommy and daddy. And our children need to know that mommy and daddy love each other. Do one-on-one activities. You know that looking at the book thing. How many people have won the heart of a little child by looking at a book? Look at those books. Look at them. Teach them. Reading stories. Reading stories. It's a little bit more advanced. Playing games. Maybe we're doing blocks. We're going to stack these blocks. And we're going to go way high, and we get up here, and the thing falls over, and the child is like, yes! We're building relationships. Maybe it's getting on the floor and playing memory. They love it. They absolutely love it. And they get pretty good at it. There came a time I couldn't win anymore in memory. Our memory cards got used so much, they had certain little scratches and marks and things on them, and I wasn't up to it all, and I mean the children had them all down. When they saw that rabbit right there, the other one's sitting right there, because they could see the back of it, and all of a sudden it's a donkey, and then it's a horse, and it's a bird, and I mean there was about 8 sets that when you saw one, you knew right where the other one was, and well, Dad doesn't have a chance when they're that good at it. That's right. Amen. We're building family relationships. Take times to do activities with the children of the child's choice. What would you like to do? Oh, here. The other evening we were playing Blink. And this is with one of the really young ones, so Grandpa couldn't go slow enough. But normally, give her 3 years and it's over for Grandpa. But that's okay. As soon as we were done, you know what she said? Let's do it again. Yeah, let's do it again. That's right. We're building relationships. Go on walks together. Take wagon rides together. Take a bike ride together. Maybe accompanying mom and dad going to town. And when they go to town, they get this little treat. Not always, but at times. Make it special for them. And you have places in your area that are special for your children, do some of that. Family activities. Make it a thing where we do work projects together. And give it an atmosphere that we like to do this. We're going to achieve this goal. We're all going to get in. We're all going to do our part. And we're all going to rejoice together in the end when it's done. Story time is a family. We do this in the winter time. Others, I'm sure you have different ways of doing it, where we pick a book. And on cold winter evenings, we'd sit there and read a chapter or two. Depending what the story was, it was hard to quit. But we would be reading this story in the winter as a family, and we're all sitting around in a circle. Even the little ones. That's healthy family relationship time. Making a special meal. Maybe for a special event. Make a special meal. We all have our things that we as a family like. For years, and I've gotten out of this, my children would all be sitting here saying, yeah, Papa slipped here. But the children grew up, that's what happened. But on Saturday morning, I'd get up and make breakfast. And make a nice, good, big breakfast. They all look forward to it. When we get together for our family vacation or something, there's times that I'll still make breakfast. But you know, almost all of our children can make that breakfast. Just as good as I can. In fact, sometimes they do better. Make special meals for special events. Family field trips. Go camping as a family. And then sometimes when the children are young and full of energy, just go out and play games in the yard. You know, as homeschoolers, one of our issues is that we tend to not, at our house, we struggle with not having recess. So our children were not as active. Dad, get out and play in the yard, play tag, play something else, jumping and running and doing things. Yes, you're going to be exhausted, that's fine. The clue I'll give you is the more you do it, the better off you'll be. But they absolutely love that and connect with it. I have two more points. Number six, a sacrificial shepherd. A sacrificial shepherd, and this is in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 and 10. Again, in the context of shepherding the church. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you. Labor and travail. Labor and travail. Night and day. Labor simply means to toil. Pains. A cut. Travail means toil. Travail can mean sadness. And as we look at being sacrificial in our homes, you know, there's real things that come in our homes. There's times of sickness. There's times of fear. There's times of trial. And our children need to know that Daddy will sacrifice. Daddy will sacrifice. Daddy will get up at night, meet their need. Daddy will be there to protect them. A sacrificing shepherd that is willing to face whatever. Oh, there's a big mess. Somebody's sick and they threw up on the floor. Would Daddy be willing to get on the floor, clean it up? Would Daddy be willing to do the dirty work that Mommy can't keep up with? Our children know when we're willing to sacrifice. Will Daddy give up something special he wants to do for the sake of what the family needs are? And everybody knows. A sacrificial daddy. A sacrificial shepherd. Will Daddy get up in the morning, get alone with God, and pray for his family? This is one of those things that I saw make a difference in our home. There were times that my wife would come and or we'd be talking and she's overwhelmed and the children are out of order and she's just, they're not listening to me and there's other things happening. And I got to where when that happened that I knew it's time to check. Where's my prayer life for my family? And it was almost like without fail that I had slacked off. And I wouldn't tell her. I'd just go start getting up in the morning and start specifically praying. And a week later, things were different. Will Daddy be a sacrificial shepherd, a sacrificing shepherd? Yes, out working with his hands to provide, enjoy work. Do things diligently as unto the Lord. Be an example to the children in that. And then number 7. Just simply ending on shepherd of your family. Shepherd of your family. First Thessalonians 2, verse 11 and 12. As you know how we exhort it, comfort and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. This is talking about shepherding the church with the example of as a father does to his children. A father. He exhorts. He comforts. He charges. Exhort means to call near, that is to invite, to implore, to console. Comfort means to relate near, encourage and console. And then charge is to be adduced as a witness or to uptest. And there's sort of opposite sides here. So as we shepherd our family, we exhort them and comfort them. We also need to charge them. Where we, the word uptest means to implore, beseech, plead, beg, supplicate earnestly, protest, to call on a witness, often God, to confirm that something is true. We're looking for a dad that is gentle and loves his wife and children, brings a togetherness and a family connection, and yet a father that will guide his house, that will lead his house to obey the word of God. Now, there is one more subject in this. I wasn't quite sure where to put it, but I decided to put it here, under shepherding our family. Don't provoke. Don't provoke. There are several scriptures here, Ephesians 6, verse 4, Colossians 3, verse 21. Colossians 6, 4 says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Colossians 3:21 says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." So in Ephesians 6, verse 4, the word provoke means to enrage, to anger alongside. In simpler terms, I'm just going to say, teasing children to disturb them. He says, don't do it. That's not how we shepherd our children. That's not how we shepherd our family relationships. Stir and tease. Some people do this with dogs. They just about have can't handle it. They've got to tease the dog. And I'm like, don't do that. Well, how much more with our children? Poking them and teasing them. And sometimes it happens not with someone's own child, but someone's other child. Just teasing them and provoking. Just don't do it. That's not from God. Anger alongside. The word in Colossians 3:21, the word provoke means to stimulate. To stimulate. And that's a descriptive word that, you know, okay, we sort of poking and stimulating and see if we can get this thing. No. Let's not do that. We're here to shepherd them, to guide them in truth and in righteousness. Let's not degrade them or call them names. I have heard some things in my years that were like daggers in your heart. Parents getting frustrated and angry and begin to call their children names. It's not good. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. He says in Colossians, and this thing of being discouraged, I have two cousins that I'm thinking of. That it was just a difficult, and these are different fathers, difficult father relationship. And there were things happened. I was a young man, and I remember things happening with these little boys that inside I went, ugh. And both of those boys have grown up reserved, in a sense, withdrawn, struggling to go forward. The one is completely cut off from the family. I haven't seen him in years. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. But rather, we're here to shepherd our children. Shepherd them. Guide them. Lead them. Provide a good atmosphere for them. Proverbs 6, in conclusion here, Proverbs 6, verse 20 and 21. I don't know if you have this memorized or not, but Proverbs 4, verse 1, I have here as well. Proverbs 6, 20 and 21. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. You know, home needs a father's commandment. A home needs a mother's law. It needs that. In the midst of relationships, Proverbs 4:1, hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. Hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. This clearly tells us fathers should give instructions. Fathers should give instructions. Then children attend and give ear and hear. So Lord, help us to shepherd our family relationships. We have a big responsibility. It does look overwhelming. But if I want to give you a final answer, is get alone with God and talk to God about it. He'll lead you each step of the way, and then you obey Him.